Tonight I invite you to take your Bible and join me in turning. We're going to start in Mark chapter 8. We're just going to read one verse, verse 36. In a moment, we're going to be looking at, or I'll be at least reading, referring to a number of scriptures rather than an exposition of one particular passage. In Deadwood, South Dakota, in a museum, you can find the following inscription left by a beleaguered prospector. I lost my gun. I lost my horse. I'm out of food. The Indians are after me, but I've got all the gold I can carry. He was really in good shape. In his book, Feminine Faces, Clovis Chappell wrote that when the Roman city of Pompeii was being excavated, the body of a woman was found mummified by the volcanic ashes of Mount Vesuvius. Her position told a tragic story. Her feet pointed toward the city gate, but her outstretched arms and fingers were straining for something that lay behind her. The treasure for which she was grasping, for which she gave her life, was a bag of pearls. Chappell said, though death was hard at her heels and life was beckoning to her beyond the city gates, she could not shake off their spell. But it was not the eruption of Vesuvius that made her love pearls more than life. It only froze her in this attitude of greed. In a Berlin art gallery, there's a painting by German painter Adolf Menzel. It is only partially finished. The painting was intended to show Frederick the Great speaking to some of his generals. Menzel painted the generals and background and left the king until last. He put the outline of Frederick in charcoal, but he died prior to finishing. Came to the end of his life without putting the most important thing in its proper place in his most important painting. Each of these stories or statements has something in common. They illustrate the truth of the statement by Blaise Pascal that says, the last thing one knows is what to put first. It's a challenge to us to determine what should go first in our lives. Knowing what to put first and doing it is one of life's most difficult tasks. There are so many competing demands on our lives. So many voices shouting at us. So many choices offered to us. But it is absolutely essential that we know what matters most and make sure that we put first things first. Mark 8:36, Jesus asked this well-known question. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? We know that it's entirely possible to give our lives for something or some things or even someone that will not last, that will not make a difference or the difference in eternity. Tonight, I want us to consider a question. And the question is, what really matters most to me? Or how can I determine what should matter most to me? How can I make sure that my life, not just my giving as I referred to this morning, but how can I make sure that my life glorifies God? So we're going to look at four components, four steps, if you will, to determining and acting on what matters most in life. Before we do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us just to be reminded that there are many choices that we face daily. Some of them are seemingly inconsequential. And yet, Lord, there are some choices that will make a difference, not just for time, but for eternity. And Lord, often it's not just a matter of making a choice, but having that choice reinforced again and again and again by the many other choices that we make. Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight to not only give assent to what matters most, but also, Lord, to embrace it with our hearts, with our lives, and make a plan of action, Lord, that will help us to act accordingly. For your glory, as well as for our good. We ask for your help. We ask for your Spirit to do your work in our lives tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first component is attitude. The first component, the first step in determining what matters most is having the right attitude in regards to what matters most. In other words, what is your input? How are you determining? What shapes how you think about really what matters? Where do you get your influences? What are your influences? In Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7, we read this. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Why would we fret ourselves over the world, over evildoers? Because we are bombarded day after day after day with messages that tell us this is the way, walk in it. This is what makes life meaningful. This is what gives you fulfillment and purpose. So we must determine, where are we going to get our values? This is important because the source of our values will determine the quality of our values. We need to choose carefully the source of our inputs. What do you consider to be a good source of input for your values? Think about it. Don't give me the answer that you know is the right answer. Give me the answer that's reflected by your regular choices. What is it? Reality TV? Fox News? Your neighbor? Your coworkers? Where do we get the thoughts, the attitudes, the values that shape us? I recently came across this, and I can't remember where I found it and when, but it asked a question, where do we get our values? We get them from a lot of places. We pick them up from our parents. We pick them up from our peers. We pick them up from magazines and books we read, from the music we listen to. We pick them up from society in general. There are a lot of secondary issues. Today, one of the ways we pick up our values is through the media. This is apparently pre-internet. It says the media is the number one purveyor of values today, especially television. If you're an average American, you watch about 1,000 hours of television a year. And I think some of that time has now been supplanted by the internet for some of us. That means if you're an average American, by the time you're 65, you will have amassed 9.5 solid years of TV viewing. You'll have given 9.5 years of your life in front of the boob tube. On the other hand, let's say you went to church once a week for your entire life. That would only equal 4 months of spiritual teaching. 4 months compared to 9.5 years. Tell me, where are you getting your primary values? The Bible tells us that the values of the world are very well known, and they have not changed. When you summarize it down, regardless of all these secondary places, you're going to get your values in life from one of two places, the world or the Word, the Bible. You will get your values in life from either culture or Christ. 1 John 2:15 and 16, which Pastor Greg read. Don't love the world's ways, the lust for physical pleasure, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance. These are not from God, but from the world. And verse 17 adds, and the world is passing away. It's amazing that this was written about 2,000 years ago, but it's still relevant today. Why? Because the world's values have not changed. So we will get our values either from the culture or from Christ, either from the world or from the Word. We know where we ought to get them. The question is, where are we really getting them? The second component of determining what matters most is not just attitude, but assessment. We must assess. We must clarify our priorities. Once we have determined where we get our values from, then we need to determine, okay, what are we going to make as our priorities? Now we know Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Of course, in the context, Jesus was talking about those who worried about food and clothing, those who worried about having their basic needs met. But Jesus says, you take care of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. We need to ask ourselves, what is it that not only we want to be known for at the end of our lives, but what are we truly going to be known for? Milt Rood worked for years and years in Spokane as a car salesman. He was also very active with the Union Gospel Mission work with juvenile delinquents. Week by week, he'd patiently teach the word and pray with young boys in trouble. One week, Milt went to the hospital for exploratory surgery. The doctors found out he had cancer, and it was extensive. They sewed him up, sent him home. He died within a week. After the funeral, Ron Kinley remarked, "It's interesting that at the funeral, no one ever asked how many cars he had sold." I mean, that's what he did. He was a card salesman. But in the final analysis, that's not what really mattered. Why? That was not his priority. He poured his life into the word and in teaching young boys, working with young juvenile delinquents. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we going to give ourselves to? What are truly going to be our priorities? Similar to this story is that statement that at the end of life, no one's ever going to say, "I wish I'd spent more time at the office." It's not going to happen. But we may say, "I wish I had spent more time with my family. Wish I'd poured my life into more people sharing the gospel with them. Wish I'd spent more time in the Word of God." So once we determine, or once our attitudes are shaped by our input, then we need to assess, what am I really going to make a priority in my life? It doesn't happen by accident. We must be intentional. The reality is that we are bombarded daily with a host of demands on our time and our attention and our energy. And many of them are not bad. Some of them are really good. The question is, are they what matters most? Are they the best? Well, then that leads us to the third component, or third step, if you want to call these steps, and that's the application. We must change what we do. We must change our practices. We all know that one of the definitions of insanity, right? Continuing to do the same thing, expecting a different result. It just doesn't work that way. If you keep on doing what you've always been doing, you're going to keep on getting what you've always been getting. That is absolutely true. We need to face what James says in James 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, the deception is this. We often, especially those of us who are evangelicals, those of us who believe the word of God, that believe that the word of God is true, there is this dangerous deception that because we believe the word, because we give assent to the word, even maybe reading and studying the word, that is the same as doing the word. It's not. Action is action. Doing is doing. Agreeing is simply agreeing. It does not necessarily change us or change anything. We must choose to change. In her book, A Practical Guide to Prayer, Dorothy Haskins tells about a noted concert violinist who was asked the secret of her mastery of the instrument. The woman answered the question with two words, planned neglect. Then she explained, there were many things that used to demand my time. When I went to my room after breakfast, When I went to my room after breakfast, I made my bed, straightened the room, dusted, and did whatever seemed necessary. When I finished my work, I turned to my violin practice. That system prevented me from accomplishing what I should on the violin. So I reversed things. I deliberately planned to neglect everything else until my practice period was complete. And that program of planned neglect is the secret of my success. It's a matter of putting first things first. What practices do I need to change? What practices do you need to change in order to live according to what we know really matters most? The last component is accountability. We can go through the attitude component, being the input for our values, right values. We can do the assessment. We can determine what ought to be our priorities. We can even begin changing our practices. But we need help checking our performance. That's what accountability is. Accountability is simply keeping our commitments, getting someone to help us keep our commitments. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Oh yeah, yeah, I'm committed. I'll do that. Many a man will proclaim his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? This is where we must be ruthlessly honest with ourselves. It's where we may need to enlist the help of others to help us check our performance. Someone who asks us pointed questions, who encourage us without coddling us when we refuse to make changes and make excuses instead. Several years ago, through inactivity and inattention to my diet, my weight had crept up to a place where it was higher than it had ever been. And I didn't like it. And for a while, I just moaned and complained. But I didn't do anything to change it. Finally, I'd had enough, so I decided to do something about it. I came across a book with a program that was designed especially for men my age. No, not old men. But in addition to having a workout and diet plan, there were recommendations in particular, two, that proved to be very helpful. The first was to work out with a partner. Because, the writer said, these workouts were designed to be brief but intense. And the author knew from personal experience that it's very difficult to push yourself like someone else will. So he recommended a workout partner. The second recommendation was to chart everything. Chart progress. Weigh yourself at the beginning, measuring yourself, your waist, chest, arms, legs. Boy, talk about a humbling experience. And then each workout was charted. And not only each workout, but our meal plan was charted. We kept track of everything and we weighed ourselves weekly. It was a 6-week program, which we did twice back to back. At the end of those 12 weeks, I lost more weight than I ever had or have since. My blood pressure was the lowest ever, and my conditioning was better than it had been since I left college. Those two recommendations for having a partner and charting everything, accountability, were crucial. Accountability really does make a difference, and not just in weight management. It makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference in not just determining to do the right thing, but getting help to do the right thing. A teacher stood in front of his class with a large glass jar. He began to fill the vase with large rocks, while the students looked on with increasing curiosity. When he had the jar filled to the top, he asked the class, "Is the jar full?" Almost in unison, the class replied, "Yes." Then the teacher pulled out a bag of pebbles and began to pour them into the jar. Across the top of the rocks and down to the bottom went the pebbles, filling in the space between the large rocks until they filled the jar to the top. The teacher again asked, "Is the jar full?" By now the students hesitated before they replied. So the teacher brought out a large bag of sand and began to pour. The sand filled the spaces between the pebbles until slowly but surely the top of the jar was reached. Again the teacher asked, "Is it full now?" Of course, by then the students were just waiting for what would come next. Finally, the teacher picked up a bucket of water from under the table and began to pour it slowly into the jar. In a matter of moments, the water filled all the remaining spaces until it reached the top of the jar. The teacher turned to his class again and asked, "What have you learned about life from this demonstration?" One student shot up his hand and said, "No matter how full your life is, you can always find room for something else." "No," the teacher responded with a slight smile and a patient tone. "What we learn is that if you really want to fit the big rocks in, you must put them in first. If you put the small things in first, they will crowd out the bigger things." It's a life lesson. What matters most? If it really matters most, we need to give attention to it. First of all, we need to look at our inputs and say, what is shaping us, really, to determine not just what we say is most important, but how we live. We need to assess what ought to be the things that we give ourselves to. We need to make changes that are necessary, and we need help keeping our commitments. We need to make sure that we get the big rocks in. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your patience with us. We thank you, Father, for your word that instructs us and, as necessary, rebukes and corrects us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people who are putting the big rocks in. People who are living our lives according to what really is going to matter, not just for time, but for eternity. Lord, we pray that these reminders would encourage us, challenge us, most of all, be led or be used by your Spirit to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.